We can stand on holy ground. I've been going through the book of Psalms and talking to you about how Psalms mean song. And a lot of these Psalms are songs. Some of the songs that we sing here in church, songs that people sing when they're in affliction or going through something hard. And today I want to focus on Psalm 24. It's a song that they sing when they would be bringing up the sacrifice during the Passover to be offered as a Passover lamb in the temple. And they would be, they sing this song as they march up to Jerusalem to the place where they dedicate the lamb that was going to be slaughtered for the sins of the nation of Israel, for the atonement of sins. No longer will that be, because we know Jesus Christ took the place of that lamb, but nonetheless, he became that lamb. But they would sing this song, and they would sing this song as they would march up, presenting their lamb before the high priest that was going to be sacrificed. And I just felt in my course of these Psalms to hit on this one today. I don't even know how the words go. I'm sure in Jewish literature there is a song tuned to this, but we're going to read it, and we're going to get the full meaning of what God is trying to say to us today, those that are here. Once again, I'm going to ask you to stand and reading the word of the Lord today. And we're going to try something again. We're going to read this in unison. Okay? So you may have it in your Bible in front of you, but on the board behind me are the words that we're going to try to read in unison. And it reads, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwells therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in this holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessings from the Lord, and vindication from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye O ye ancient doors, and the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ever or ancient doors, and the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." Father God, once again, we ask you to let your spirit rest upon us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your spirit is saying this day to this church at this time. Oh God, we lift up our heads, Lord. We lift up our heads to the everlasting door, because we know there's going to be a day that you're going to come back for your church and you're going to call us home, and we're going to enter through those gates. And when we do, there's going to be thanksgiving in our hearts. There's going to be a word of praise upon our lips. There's going to be an astonishment within our soul. Because now the reality, everything that we have believed, everything we have read, everything that we have heard, everything that we have felt, will come real in a spiritual way. Father, we lift up our heads to you this day. We lift up our heads to you. Oh God. Once again, give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your spirit is saying this day. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. A Sunday school teacher had a young elementary class, and she was teaching on where God lives. After teaching that, as she was doing it, people were giving good examples. She asked them, "Where does God live?" Some said that he lives in heaven. Some said that he lives in their hearts. Others say that he lives in the mountains somewhere. But this little boy, Bobby, spoke up and says, "No, God lives in our bathroom." And she was curious to find out, "Why does your God live in your bathroom?" She goes, "Well, every morning at 7:30, my dad gets up. He walks down the hall. He beats on the bathroom door where my sister is getting ready for school. And he screams, 'My God, are you still in there?'" I know a perspective always has something in what we do in life. But yeah, I'm sure it wasn't said in that way. It was said in another way. The prophet Isaiah tells us, those that seek the Lord will find the Lord. And if you're seeking God and you're designed to have a relationship with God and you're seeking Him, you're going to find Him. But if you're not seeking Him, you're not going to find Him. He's already found you. He loved you before you could ever love Him. He found you before you even found Him. But yet, He wants those that will seek Him, that will seek after Him. All human nature, in essence, seek after God in one way or another. And because all human nature is made up that way, we see people seeking many different gods, but not the God that brings salvation to their hearts and to mankind. If worship makes any sense to us today, as we have worshiped God, and what an awesome time we had worshiping God today, didn't you? What a great time to worship God, and the meaning and the fulfillment of its purpose, it's because people are simply in the act of worship, and when they're in the act of worship, they're making vital connections with God. It could be maybe something that they sense in their heart or something they're feeling, maybe something they're going through or something that is in their life, and they make connection with God, and worship has a way of doing that. And that's what that word psalm means. That word psalm means song. So in worship, as you sing songs, you're making a vital connection with God, a God who loves you, who cares about you, who wants to have a relationship with you. And Psalm 24 was written in such a way that it was to make connection with God as they were bringing up their sacrifice to be offered upon the altar. Psalm 24 is a call to worship, reminding us once again that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof and all that what? Dwell in it. The earth is the Lord's. It's not ours. It's not the environmentalists. It's no political party or politician. The earth belongs to God. And the fullness thereof, whatever this world produces and whatever this world can produce, belongs to God. And the fulfillment of all those things that are produced for God's glory. Yes, we get benefits from that. But in all reality, it's what the Lord provides for us for our survival. God reigns, I believe. And in this song, we see God reigning. A relationship with Jesus Christ is first and foremost of the way of people seeking God. If people don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they have no desire to seek God or to have a relationship with God. And because they don't have that desire, there's going to be no connectivity. There's going to be nothing there. They're going to look at God as some object that's way out in the left field or right field, but nothing that could be within their hearts. Psalm 24 is a way that we can connect to God, reminding us once again that God's eyes are searching this world. His eyes are searching this world, looking for a people that will love Him and serve Him. This is the Father's world. This is His world, and we live in His world, and we shine for Him. And through the faith we have in Jesus Christ, and through the eyes of faith, we see that God can use us to bring people to understanding knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. I say if the earth is the Lord's and everything that's in it, we need to be good caretakers of what God's given to us. But at the same time, we play a very important part in the cosmetic or in the cosmic realm of what God has for us. We all play a part in that. Whatever, if it's a birth parent or the circumstances of a childhood, or we were created as a child of God, no less, the moon and the stars, all them that have a divine purpose, and that purpose is for us as we look to Him for that help. I remember when I was a kid, I grew up among eight kids in a family of eight, of course. And one thing that we could do as a family that large, we could do a lot of different things, like play baseball, had a baseball team, a neighborhood baseball team. We had neighborhood tag parties, also beater-upper parties, where somebody picked on one of the brothers or sisters, the other ones came to help, if you know what I'm saying. Beater-uppers, Jessica. But that's the way we grew up. That's the neighborhood we grew up in. But one thing we used to do, we also played hide and seek. I don't know if you ever played hide and seek. And I was the kid that always liked to be negatistic in a sense. I was a big guy. And I would hide where nobody I thought could find me. That was my thought. I thought if I hide here, nobody would see me. I would be invisible. And but a lot of times they knew where I was, but they would just skip over me. And sometimes they would look right at me, and I believe they were looking right through me. They saw me, but they wouldn't come and tag me out or get me. And I think of that today as I look at the sermon, Psalm 24, that a lot of times that we want to stick out or we want to stand out. We want to be noticeable. We want God to say, here, God, here am I, here am I. But sometimes you feel like God is not there. You feel like your prayers are sitting in the ceiling, or God is looking at you, but he's looking through you. You don't think God cares or he doesn't hear you. Well, Psalm 24 reminds us once again that God does hear and God does care. Life has been a cruel game for most of us that are in this room today. I don't have time to go around and ask each of you how the cruel life that you have had or what you have dealt with in life. Some of us have dealt with things more crueler than others. Sometimes life treats us as hide and seek. We know we're there, and they know we're there, but nobody wants to help us or deal with us. I hope you understand what I'm saying here. Don't take what people do in life the way God wants to treat you in your life. Because God has a greater love and a greater compassion for you than any human being can ever have. God has a greater compassion and love for you than any animal can ever produce or any thing can ever produce in life. God has a love for you that outweighs everything. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Acts chapter 17. He went to a place called Athens, Greece. And as he walked into the center of the town, there was a statues there of many different religions. Paul came to the conclusion that that was a very religious place, Athens, Greece. And so when Paul was walking through the square of Athens, he came upon this statue addressed to an unknown God. And they asked Paul if he would speak. And Paul says, I'll speak to you, but I want to share with you about that unknown God. And it became a segue that Paul used to preach to the Athens about the unknown God. And he preached about Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ came to the earth and how he died for their sins and how he wants everybody to be in a right relationship. And he rose from the dead and he wants the Athens to come into that relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm saying to you today, as you are sitting here, you have a lot of friends, a lot of family members that have idols of unknown gods. And what an opportunity for you as a Christian to share with them the faith of Jesus Christ. What an opportunity for you to share with them and say, hey, let me tell you about this unknown God that you're afraid of, or you don't want to look at, or you don't want to even take a moment to even read what he has to say. You are the instrument that God wants to use, but if you don't know God, it's kind of hard for God to use you. Isn't that the truth? This world and everything in it belongs to him. So this creation of this world shows humanity that God is alive and God is real. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 1 tells us that people are going to know God in the creation. They might not know him because who he is, but creation speaks of the fact that there is a God. None of these things just came into existence on their own. There had to be something greater than human being and the cosmics that are out there to cause this to be. He gives life. He breathes life into everything. And so today we see that. And perhaps maybe he's reaching out to you. Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, well, I know God, but I really don't know him. But you need to know that you are known of God. Everyone is known of God. God seeks you. God is seeking you. God wants to redeem you. He wants to claim your life. He wants you to be a child of his. And if we believe that we're living in the end times like we believe, we need to get ready for the coming of the Lord. We need to get ready for the coming of the Lord. If you're not ready, you need to get ready. Because even the psalmist says here, he says, I lift up my eyes unto, or Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Once again, God draws attention in another psalm to the fact that he's a maker of heaven and earth. So if we believe that God is coming, lift up your heads, O ye gates, be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. So we got to lift up our heads to Him. We got to lift up our gates, in a sense, to Him. And we need to get in the right relationship. But how do we get into a relationship with God? This is what this psalm teaches us. So let's dive into it. Okay? The first one is this: are your hands clean? Are your hands clean? One thing, I realize the importance of having clean hands. I'm talking about naturally. You go to the bathroom, wash your hands. You touch something that's dirty, wash your hands. You're someplace doing something, germy, wash your hands. There's something about washing your hands. An institution that God kind of set down in human beings to try to stay healthy, same thing spiritually, God is saying the same thing to us today. Wash your hands. Wash your hands. The truth is, we come to church needing washing. None of us come to church right. None of us come to church perfect. You and I are not presentable to God unless we have clean hands. Unless our life is right with the Lord. And I'm not saying innocent hands, because we're all guilty in one way or another. But I'm talking about the one that will say, God, if there's any sin in me, if there's anything in my life that I'm not aware of, something that I am not made aware of, please make me aware of it so I can get it right. I can get it clean. Clean hands. And so when we look at clean hands here again, we got something to do. We need to be washed up, in a sense, for the Lord. And we need to come to the Lord with that in mind. There's a song we used to sing many years ago, and I won't sing it, but it's called Whiter Than Snow. Yes, whiter than snow. Jesus has washed me whiter than snow. Just imagine that. Jesus washes us whiter than snow. Snow's pretty pure, pretty white in itself. But Jesus washes us whiter than snow. He's able to do that. There's two central aspects of purity we see here in this song or in this psalm. The purity is an outward purity, but also there's an inward purity. Right now, God is dealing with the outward purity. The outward purity is clean hands. Again, I'm not saying innocent hands. I'm saying hands that say, God, I need to get this right. I can't keep on going on. This is stopping me from getting close to you. This is stopping me from having a relationship with you. Those clean hands, they act of purity outwardly, expressing to God that I want to be clean. How can you lift up holy hands if your hands are guilty? How can you lift up your holy hands if there's blood on them? How can you lift up your holy hands if they're not clean? The importance of lifting holy hands, purity, is so important for the Christian today that it can stunt our growth in our Christian life. And we don't want that to happen, do we? Also, it speaks of purity maybe of speech and action. The purity of the heart is the next topic I'm going to get into. But let me just indulge a little bit more in the purity of the hands, the purity of the speech, the purity of actions. They speak louder than words, don't they? These actions speak louder than words. You know, I'm not against texting, but I'd rather talk to people face-to-face than I would texting. Because face-to-face, I can see the expressions, what people say and how they say it, and the condescending gestures that a lot of times that comes off. You're with me on that, aren't you? You know, there's something about face-to-face contact. God wants that same thing with us. He wants that vital contact, face-to-face. You can't text God. Though you can send a text to Jerusalem, and they will put a prayer in the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, you can do that, but that's not what God wants. God doesn't want your text. God wants you. He wants you to get before Him and humble yourself in His sight. And as we look at the expression of the clean hands, it goes along with the next one. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, I'm still on clean hands. It says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to say, Jesus, I know you, I know you, I know you. But what is Jesus going to say? Depart from me. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you. See, now that new there is a very important word for the church today, because that word in the Greek means this. It means an intimate relationship. So when we look at Mary did not have an intimate relationship with Joseph until after the baby was born. That same Greek word knew there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, that Mary knew not Joseph until after Jesus was born because she was a virgin, is the same Greek word that's used in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I never knew you. See, God knows me, but does he know me intimately? That's where God wants us to get in our relationship with him. It wants to be an intimate relationship, not a casual relationship, not a have-to relationship, but a want-to relationship. One that will go way beyond what you could ever think or even imagine. That intimate relationship is an intimate relationship where you know God's heart. You know what God's thinking. You know what God's thoughts are. You know what God is asking you even before he even asks you. You sense what he's doing and he's leading. You pick up on these things. Sometimes my wife finishes my statement. Sometimes I barely finish hers. But it happens, doesn't it? In relationships. It happens all the time. That's the way God wants to have a relationship with us. An intimate relationship. Not one that's casual. Yes, Lord, I'm here. But one that goes beyond that. Goes way beyond that. Are your hands clean today? Are you washed in the blood of the crucified one? Because if not, you need to get your life right. We ought to wash up our lives. We ought to purify our souls. We ought to be guiltless in action. And we ought to be sinless with our hands. There are six things that the Lord hates, and the seventh one is an abomination unto him. You can read that in Proverbs chapter 26. But the last one, in the midst of those six ones that are not pleasing to the Lord, and the last one, which is an abomination unto him, in that category of six, is those that do not have innocent hands. Those that don't have innocent hands. And then the last one, the seventh one, which is an abomination unto him, he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates that the worst. That's an abomination unto God, the one who purposely sows discords. Church, let us not be found in that category of these things. Let us have clean hands. Let's go to the next one if we could. Is your heart pure? Is your heart pure? To be pure is not to be perfect. I hope someone hears what I'm saying. To be pure doesn't mean that you have to be perfect. It is to be genuine, unmixed, real, and authentic. To be pure is not to be perfect. It's to be genuine, unmixed, real, authentic. You can't mix salt water with fresh water and expect to have something good. Can't do it. There are some things you can't mix together. It just doesn't work. You know what? If we're going to have pure hearts, there are just some things that can't be in there. Just can't be. And we have to be aware of that. Sword Kidjari was a philosopher from Athens, Greek, and he said these words, "Purity of heart is to will one thing. It's a singleness of mind and a singleness of motive. It's what you do and what you say fitting together so that you are the same day after day." That you're the same person inside and out. Whoever sees you and whatever the circumstances of life may be, it's who you are. There are some times that people come to me and they say, "Pastor John, this person said this about you. But I know that's so much out of your character." And I said to him, "That's not Pastor John. That's out of his character, what you're saying." You know, isn't that great? Not for me, but that someone knows you that well, they can say, "That's out of character. I know that's, he would never say that. I know him. He would never say that." You know, that's that same relationship. That same relationship we got to have with God. God's not going to ask us to do something that's out of his character. He's not going to ask us to do anything that goes against his word. He's not going to ask us to do anything that supersedes what the Spirit of God is saying. He's not going to do those things. And there's a reason why he's not going to do them. Because he's a man that shall not lie. He's a God who's there for us in the time of need. He does not show partiality. He treats everybody at the same level, on the same plane. He's no respecter of person. Isn't that great that God's that way? No respecter of person? I know that it's sometimes not particularly easy to be of that singleness of mind. But a true heart, an unstained heart, a heart that is clean, will reflect what God has put in. I heard this the other day, and I could not but help share it. A former girlfriend wrote, "Dear Henry, words cannot express the deepest regret I feel at having broken up our engagement. Will you please take me back? Your absence leaves me empty. No one can fill that void. Please forgive me and let's start again. I love you, I love you, I love you." And then P.S. says, "Congratulations on winning the lottery." You know, some people have different motives in what they do, right? They have different motives in what they do. What benefits you? What benefits you in having a relationship with God is you have a clean heart. You have a clean heart and you're right with Him. Our motives are not always so pure, are they? But Jesus put it this way, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Why? "For they shall see God." If you're not seeing God in your situation, if you're not seeing God moving in your life, how pure is your heart? How pure is your heart? Are you willing to let each thought and every motive be under God's control? So many times there are some things we allow God to be in control of, but there's other things we say, "God, no, you can't touch that. I like the pain of that and the vengeance of that more than I like offering forgiveness." Because we don't want God to be in control of everything. I know one thing, when God starts to be in control of your life, things get resolved a lot quicker. When things are not in His control, it takes a lot longer to get resolved. A lot longer. And there's a lot more pain. There's a saying out there that if the pain is not as bad as change, it'll never happen. You know, there's also with a pure heart. If you don't feel it, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The earth is the Lord and everything in it, it belongs to God. If this is true, we got some cleansing to do, don't we? The King of Glory is coming. The connection needs to be realized. That's why we need to get the connection realized, because Jesus is coming. Church, I don't need to sit here and stand here and tell you all the events that are happening in the world today. There's a purpose where it seems like everyone wants to have peace. Everybody wants to have peace. But the Antichrist, that's what he does. He comes and he offers peace. This world is being set up for the Antichrist to come into power. This world is being set up for Jesus to come back. If you don't believe that, let me sit down with you and talk to you. There's such a purpose that is happening now around the world. And we see it. There's a connection that needs to be made. There's more people seeking after God today than every time in history, they say. And it's spiritism that they're seeking. They're not seeking a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's spiritism that they're seeking with a God of Confucius or a God of Buddha or different other gods that are out there. They're seeking that, but they're not seeking the one who redeems their soul. They've heard the message, but they don't believe that that's the best way, so they'll try another way. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only truth. Jesus is the only life. Whoever comes after Him will have eternal life. The one that doesn't will not have eternal life. Let me look at the last one, if I could, as time goes on. We're told to have clean hands and a pure heart. And the next thing we are told, to keep looking up. We got to keep on looking up. You know, when I was in Maine, Dexter, Maine, pastored a church there. My wife and I were there for 5 years. Dexter, Maine is known as Dexter Shoes. Some of you might have been around long enough to know what Dexter Shoes were. Does anybody remember Dexter Shoes? Yeah, some of you raised your hand. Dexter Shoes in the town. That's where we pastored, where they made Dexter Shoes. And every Christmas I didn't get a gift certificate. I got shoes. That's what they gave me as a gift, shoes. I jokingly say that only because of the fact that I needed shoes. I mean, I got size 15 feet. I need shoes. And But we have an elderly lady in our church. Her name was Mrs. Getchell. That was her name, Mrs. Getchell. Her husband was an elderly man, a little older than her, but he was dying of cancer, and I would go and visit them. They were very modest in their means. They owned a little camper trailer. In Maine, you would think, how can somebody own a camper trailer? Don't they get cold? But yet, you know, they had their camper trailer on their property. They were happy. You walk in, there's the kitchen, there's the dining room, there's the living room, and there's the bedroom. I mean, everything's just laid out. Mrs. Getchell and her husband, Gretchel, I hope I'm saying his name right, Gerald, Gretchel. They call him Gretchel because he was German. And enjoyed visiting them. He died, and so we kind of took her on as like a person that we would want to help, my wife and I. And we would do things for her. I would never pick her up for church because I didn't have time to, but I always brought her home after church. And one day I was bringing her home, and she always said this word to me, and that's what reminds me of this. She always said this word to me, keep looking up, Pastor. Keep looking up. That's all she would say. So every day after church when I brought her home, I always looked for those words, keep looking up. Keep looking up. And isn't that the truth? 2 years after we left that church, she passed away. We got a phone call. It broke our hearts because we knew her so well. But they wanted me to come back and do her funeral. And we went back to Dexter, Maine, my wife and I at the time, and Nathaniel. And we did the service and we preached. And I centered my whole sermon around Psalm 121. Look up. Keep looking up. Everybody knew what that meant, because that was her little click word that she would say, keep looking up. Church, we got to keep looking up. Plain and simple. We got to keep looking up. The scripture says, lift up your heads. I say to you, what would it take for you to do that today? What would it take for you to lift up your head instead of looking down? Some of you are in some dire situations. I know you are. You're in a situation. The Spirit of the Lord revealed that to me. And because you're in that dire situation, I want to encourage you today. Keep looking up. Life can beat us up. Life can defeat us. Leave us crying for answers. Clueless about causes. In moments like this, choices are going to have to be made. But it wouldn't be great if we will just what? Keep looking up. Do we sink down to the dirt and look at and not look up to heaven? Do we curse God and die like Job's friend wanted him to do? Or do we praise God and live? What's your course in life? Your soul may be in despair in the low lands of life, but God is there wherever you are. He's as close as the mention of that name. That's why the psalmist says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. It's not the fact that he can't come in, he will come in. It's not the fact that he'll come in when he wants to come in, he'll come in when you start looking up and you start looking to him, because he is the King of glory. As the worship team comes up, I want to share with you a little something in closing, if I could. In the classic novel called 100 Years of Solitude, a Colombian author by the name of Gabriel Garcia wrote this book about how a village was plagued with forgetfulness. It was a congenital disease that was found in the village which causes amnesia. Starting with the oldest people, a population, working down to the youngest. People started forgetting the names of the most common objects there were in their town. So this young man, author of this book, Gabriel Garcia, he decided to do something so they wouldn't forget. So what he did was he started labeling things around the town. He started labeling things like, this is a window. This is a door. This is a cow that needs to be milked every day. This is the main road to the town, and so forth and so on. Then this man made two more huge signs. The one of it was the name of the town, which was Macedon. And then he even wrote a larger sign that said, God exists. You know, there's a lot of things in our life that there's a lot of signs around us. But I think the one sign we need to see is God exists. And church, he exists. In the flow of life and everything that happens, I believe with all my heart, Jesus Christ is coming soon. I don't know. I don't know the day or the hour, but I do know this. He's coming. Life leaves us forgetful sometimes. But worship brings us back into what spiritual life is. I love coming to church on Sunday morning, not because I preach. I love coming to church because I love to worship. This is something about what worship does. It allows you to forget about things. It allows you to forget about the fact that it doesn't matter how hard your week was and how every muscle in your body may ache, how you may be hurting everywhere. But yet, when you start worshiping God, you get lost in his love. Are you forgetful of God? I'm sure at times we all are. Because he's real. He doesn't ever forget. But we forget. We forget. Let's pray. Father, today, we just bow our heads in prayer. God, we may be forgetful of you. Maybe all our lives, things have happened where you showed yourself and you pointed yourself to tell us that you're real and that you're there. But we've given it a death in the air. We turned our head and gave it a blinded eye. But yet today you brought each of us to a place where a decision has to be made. And the first decision that has to be made in anybody's life is their life in the hands of God. That they surrender their life to Jesus Christ as their Savior. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today, you say, Pastor John, I want to accept Jesus Christ into my heart and into my life as my Savior. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you, I need a sign from you. Raise your hand. Just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. That's all I want to do. Amen. Appreciate that. Anyone else? Say, Pastor John, I need Jesus. All my life, he's been calling me. All my life, he's made himself known to me. But I never made myself known to him. Today, I want to give him my heart, and I want to give him my life. Hallelujah. Anybody else wants to join me in with this individual? Because that's where life begins. You want to have life? You got to know Jesus. Life without Jesus is chaos. Life without Jesus is heartache. Because you're doing it all by yourself. And God never meant it to be. The worship team is going to be singing this song, Create in Me a Clean Heart.